All right, it is Kingdom Life, Discipleship, Worship, Session 4 on Worship, which is our seventh characteristic of a disciple. In 2 weeks, we'll finish up on eighth characteristic. Today's worship. A disciple is committed to growing in worship and sacrifice toward God. Our two key passages that we always come back to, John 4:23, yet a time is coming and is now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight, is the cost of worship. When we very first started with our discipleship way back when, we looked at the cost of worship, and in that particular time, we looked at it from Romans 12, and we talked about how worship is more than a song. It's a way of life, position of heart. Worship is sacrificial. But there's also a financial side, a financial cost to worship, right? Gulp. I put it right in the notes for you. Do we see our financial giving as worship? Or do we see it as something else? This is one of my favorite passages from 2 Samuel. I absolutely love this passage. This is Samuel did a bad thing, and so God brought a plague on the land, and so this is how it starts to unfold in 2 Samuel 19. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. He was a prophet. When Arnua looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arnua said, "Why has the Lord, the king, come to his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped." Arnua said to David, "Let the Lord, the king, take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and oak yokes for the yokes for the wood. That was going to read too fast. O king," Arnua gives all this to the king. Arnua also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Arnua, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague in the land of Israel was stopped. So the first thing that we see is that Arnua recognizes that as a subject of David, as a subject of the king, he's obligated to give the king whatever the king wants, right? In the monarchy, it all belongs to the king. And so David comes marching along, and so Arnua's like, "Hey, take whatever you want. It's all yours. You're the king." I love the fact that Arnua recognizes his position and that it was all the king. But David recognizes that worship must be costly and must be personal, both financially and spiritually. Financially speaking, David knows that even though he would be justified in taking the animals and the land, it would be stealing if he was going to present that to the Lord as his own offering. The cost must come from him personally, not from his position as king. And David is also remembering his personal responsibility in this. The plague on the land was his fault from his sin, his mistake. Well, the same applies to us. Our worship at its deepest, or is at its deepest, when there is a genuine sacrifice on our part. And that's where we have to see giving and the financial side of giving as worship. That's what David is doing here. When he comes to make the burnt offering and the sacrifice, that was how they worshiped in the Old Testament. They didn't sing songs and raise their hands the way we worship today. The way they worshiped was they would make an animal sacrifice. And so he understands that this animal sacrifice, in order for it to be worship and invite the presence of God and be pleasing to God, it had to be personal and sacrificial. And then spiritually speaking, our worship must be costly. This is what we looked at the first time we looked at this back in Romans 12. And here David had to pour out his heart before the Lord, asking for forgiveness and praying for the Lord's mercy. It had to be very personal and very deep. It had to be earnest and from the heart. I don't think if David had just been going through the motions in this, God would have honored it. And so there was a deep sacrificial level on the spiritual side of it as well. And then financially, David obviously had to pay for the land and the animals with his own money. If we're not giving financially as part of our worship, then we're saying, God, we don't trust you. Which really isn't that what worship is about? When we worship him, aren't we saying, aren't we acknowledging that he's worthy of trust? But if we don't give financially as part of our worship, then we're saying, God, I don't trust you. I'll sing a song and I'll raise my hand, but I'm not going to give you any money because I don't trust you. So how can you worship him with your mouth if your heart doesn't trust him enough to make a sacrificial offering? Unless there's a financial side, it's not really worship. And then I have a snarky little comment, yet I trust myself for a fancy latte. You know, I knew an individual who, when I would ask him, hey, brother, how come you don't give? Like, I want your life to be blessed. Why aren't you giving? Oh, we just can't afford it. Just can't afford it. What's in your hand, brother? Oh, this is my latte. Every time I see you, brother, you've got that latte in your hand. Oh, yeah, I love Starbucks, man. It's good stuff. How much does that latte cost you? Oh, it's like $6.50. I can't afford to give. What are we worshiping? We're worshiping ourselves. When I say that I can't afford to give to the Lord, but I can have a latte in my hand all the time, I'm saying I'm pretty important. I'm pretty special. I'm going to worship myself. And then there's another thing that I see all the time in the church that demonstrates that somehow the church in general, not just this church, but the church in general, so misses the idea that giving is so deeply connected to our worship. There are people in this church and other churches I've been with and all the other pastors that I know say the same thing. There are people that when they're there on any given Sunday, they put something in the offering. But if they're not there, if they miss a Sunday, they don't ever make it up. There's nothing there. Which means you're treating it like an admission fee. Oh, I went to the movies today, so I owe $6. Is that worship? If you missed church because you were sick or had to work or relatives were in from out of town, was God any less worthy of your worship that week? Did he look upon you with less favor that week? Did he like, oh, you know what? Tim, he doesn't need so much guidance this week. I'm just gonna let him be this week. Oh, good, I'm off the hook. I don't have to worship this week with my tithes and offerings. If we only put something in the offering on the Sunday we're in church, it's not worship. That's an admission fee. That's like paying to go to the movies. So we have to see, we have to change our mind and our attitude on how we give to see it as the deepest part of worship. Seriously, this is the deepest part of worship because when you can, it's easy to sing a song and raise your hand, right? That's easy. Didn't cost me anything. But when I dig into my wallet and I make a sacrificial offering, now there's something real. The rubber has hit the road. And do I trust in God enough? Do I believe in his goodness enough that I can do that consistently as part of my offering week in and week out, or month in or month out? I don't care how you do it, but where's your heart in how you do it? I want to address a few complaints, and then we'll get into the promise of Malachi. I hear these all the time. I don't give because I don't trust the church. Some sort of past abuse. Where's the worship when we live in response to the past? If I'm not giving because I don't trust the church, is it worship? I'm living in response to myself. Can't afford it? I'd say you can't afford not to. If you've been around me any length of time, you've heard all of my crazy stories of how when we tithe, things go amazingly well, and how when we have not tithe, things go horribly wrong. If there's a lot of bad stuff happening in your life, just tithe more. Because you're worshiping more. You're saying, God, I trust you more. I love you more. I want more of your favor. If you want bad stuff and chaos to stop happening in your life, just tithe more. Spiritual amnesia. This is the number one. I see this one a lot. I forgot. You've been forgetting for like the last 4 months, brother. Sacrifice is always deliberate. Think about it in the Old Testament. You're going to worship, right? We're talking about worship. All right, so it's the Old Testament era. I'm going to the temple because I want to worship. And I get all the way to the temple, and the priest is like, hey, brother, where's your donkey? Where's your goat? I forgot. You traveled all the way to Jerusalem, and you forgot to bring your donkey or your goat with you? Oh, man, what am I going to do? The priest would be like, well, you better go buy yourself a donkey or a goat. You can't worship without, you can't have a sacrifice without the sacrifice. So you won't show up at the temple without the goat. But yet we come to church and we're like, oh, I forgot. Nothing great was ever accomplished by leaving it to chance. Right? If you want to have really great worship and a really great connection to God, figure out a way to make sure that your worship always includes a financial portion. Seriously, you've probably got one of these in your pocket, and you could probably program it to remind you. If spiritual amnesia afflicts you, you could probably program this thing to remind you, right? We live in a day and age where that's possible. Next one. I give wherever I want. It doesn't have to go to the church. I saw a homeless guy on the street. I gave to him. Okay, it's cool. But it's both. And we'll look at that in a minute. I had a woman say this to my face. If pastors didn't get paid, there'd be more to give to missions. I had a woman say that to my face. You know what I said to her in response? I go, if every believer in Jesus Christ tithed the 10%, there'd be more than enough to pay the pastors and the missions and then a whole lot more. The average church in America lives on about 1%, doing missions and paying the pastor. The Bible commands that pastors should be paid in three different places. The book of Malachi, we're going to look at that in just a minute. He says, bring the tithe into my house. He doesn't say, hand it out on the street. He says, bring it into my house. In order for it to be worship, you have to give it to the Lord. Right? It's a cool thing to help a homeless guy in the street that you see. That's awesome. Jesus tells us to do that. And it can be a part of how we worship. But can you imagine getting in the Old Testament area? You've walked all the way. You've showed up in Jerusalem. You come into the temple. The priest is like, can I help you? I'm like, yeah, I'm here to make a sacrifice. Cool. Where's your goat? I gave it to a homeless guy. The priest would be like, well, go get another goat. Do you see how ridiculous it sounds when we put it in Old Testament context, but these are the excuses we use today? We show up at church. Yeah, I gave it to a homeless guy. But you wouldn't do that in the Old Testament. You wouldn't show up at the temple without your goat. In order for it to be worship, you offer it to the Lord. I think it's both. I think you bring your tithe and offer it in the house of the Lord, and then you go help the homeless guy. Because if you think that you can't do both, you don't really trust the Lord. But that's always going to be over and above your tithe to the church. You're always going to give to the church first, and then you're going to go help the homeless guy. And this is the call of the church, is to be using some of that money to help the poor as well, right? For years, I always loved the fact that the biggest part of our budget was benevolence. And then we actually had to get a building, and so now rent's the biggest part of our budget. But you know, we wouldn't need socialism if the church did what she was supposed to do. True story. And then, next one, I don't have control over the money, or I have no income, or my spouse doesn't agree. This is really seriously legit. Some of those other ones are a little sarcastic. This is serious. So I know something like the youth, I don't have a job. I don't have any income. I know people where either the husband or the wife is not a believer and doesn't want to tithe or doesn't want to give. And so what is the spouse to do? Because they don't have the control of the money. Well, then the best you can do is going back to Romans 12 that we looked at several weeks ago. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Just serve sacrificially. If you don't have income or if you don't have control of the income, just serve sacrificially. Just make that your offering. And then the last one, I see other people that they do give at a sacrificial level, but there's no sense of worship about it. It's like this heavy burden or this heavy duty or obligation. And I would just say, you know, pray and ask the Lord to give you the delight of giving and the delight of seeing it as worship. Moving into what I call the promise. When we worship, we know that the presence of God comes near, right? Even when we sing a song and we raise our hand and we're letting our heart and our spirit, remember the first verse I read talks about God is spirit and his worshipers must worship him in spirit. So when we're singing a song and we're raising our hand, our spirit is connecting with his spirit. And we know that as we do that, his presence comes close. He draws near in response to our worship. The same holds true when we worship with our money. But he draws near with blessing. There's so many people who are stuck in lack and poverty because they don't trust God enough to worship them with their money so that he'll draw near. So the passage in Malachi 3:9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there be me food in my house. Bring it into the storehouse, which was the temple, that there may be food in my house. This was how they were to provide for the priests and the poor. Hey, wow, look at that. They were doing that in the Old Testament. They were providing for the priests and the poor. Huh. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. That's the only time in all of Scripture that we get to test God. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I want to quickly go through this kind of line by line. It says, under a curse. Says, you are under a curse. The whole nation of you are under a curse. Why? Because you're robbing me. When you break out the whole context, because they're not bringing in the full tithes and offerings. So because they're not tithing, God's put them under a curse. So this equals lack today. This equals Christians, believers, constantly living from a place of lack and insufficiency. Then it says, bring the tithe into the storehouse, which again was located in the temple. Today this equals the church. This is worship. Then it says, test me in this. For today that means you can't outgive God. Try it. I dare you. Try to outgive God. Can't do it. Little Dana Carney slipped in there. Can't do it. God, do you get the sense that God's kind of toying with us here? Like, come on. Come on. See what a good daddy I am, man. See how much I want to do for you when you do for me. When you trust me, that is. Then he says, throw open the floodgates. Today this means blessing and abundance. Are you going to become millionaires? No, probably not. Maybe, but probably not. But you won't be living from a constant place of lack. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. It means supernatural protection. Most of us aren't farmers. We don't have crops, but our stuff will just last longer. Right? Our things, our appliances, our cars, just the stuff, it lasts longer. I mean, you've heard, I don't even want to tell the story again. I've told it too many times. Please. All right, so years ago, things were super, super tight for us financially. I was in seminary, so I had no income. We're laying out all this money to pay for seminary. We've got little kids. One month, Amy decides we can't afford a full tithe this month. And so she didn't put in the full amount. And so what do you think happens? All heck breaks loose. The washing machine stops working. The car gets a flat tire. I don't even remember. Like, all this stuff just started going wrong, right? And you could have easily dismissed it as the stuff of life. But I'm like, I don't know, man. I'm just wondering in my mind. And finally, Amy comes to me. She goes, it's all my fault. And I'm like, why? She goes, I held back part of the tithe because I thought we couldn't afford it. I'm like, all right, well, just go ask the Lord what you should do. So she went and asked the Lord, and he's like, well, double what you held back. So she took the amount that she held back, doubled it, put that in the offering. Calamity stopped. The washing machine starts working again. Like just bam, everything stops. Do you want to live under that level of blessing and protection? This verse is about protection. I will rent pests from devouring your crops. He'll take care of your stuff. And then all the nations will call you blessed. And for today, this is being attractional to a lost and dying world. See, the church and Christianity has just become an also-ran in our culture. And I talk about this all the time. I talked about that on Sunday because we don't operate in spiritual gifts. But the church looks at Christians and the church and like, you guys got nothing. But if every member of the church tithed from a place of worship, God would pour out so much blessing on us that the world would have to take notice. What's up with those people over there at the Christ Lake Vineyard? Wow. I want that. It's a promise. God says, just do it my way, and I'll pour out so much blessing on you, you won't even be able to contain it all. It's a true story. Amy and I have been tithing now for, 20 years. We've been married 27. I don't know. We didn't start right away, but. And now it's more than 10% with missions giving and everything else we do. Like, I just couldn't imagine our life being any more blessed. Like, seriously, like, we don't have a financial worry. And it's not like we're making lots of money. She's a teacher. I'm a pastor. But it has to start. It has to originate in worship. Like, if you just go home and be like, man, I just want to be blessed. I just want to have stuff. And so I'm just going to mechanically give 10% because I just want stuff. Probably not going to work. It comes from that place of worship. For the youth, you guys might not have a job or have your own money, but what is your sacrifice? Worship has to have a cost, a sacrifice. But you're never too young to start, even if you're just doing odd jobs, making little bits of money. Offer some of it. Offer something of it to the Lord. You know, I tell you what, I wish I had gotten this when I was a kid. Because I wonder how much different my life might have been if I had started doing it from when I was 14 and first started working. And so I just challenge the youth, just start tithing now. And imagine what an amazingly blessed life you're going to have. All right. You guys want to break into small groups to do the discussion questions together as a big group? All right. How do you view giving? These questions are, let's start with number two, actually. Let's start with number two. How do you feel when we start to talk about money? Do you get uncomfortable? Why? What about it makes you feel uncomfortable? What does that say about how you think about worship and God? If when we start to talk about money in the context of a church, how does that make you feel? And what does that say? Yeah, you know, another true story, just along that line. For years, Amy would always do a budget. We are super disciplined financially. And so every year she'd do a budget. This is her income. This is my income. These are fixed expenses, mortgage, gas, electric, insurance, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, she'd always take the tie 10% off the top, and then this is what we've got left. And we don't even worry about net or gross. She's a contracted employee. We do 10% of her contract amount, right? And I do 10% of the total of my income. Take the 10%, and then we figure out the budget, and she'd be like, we're going to be $200 a month in the hole. Or, yeah, $200 a month in the hole. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, God's got it. At the end of the year, or even as we're going through the year, she'd be like, I don't know how this is happening, but we're running $200 a month plus. Right. So she did that for 2 years. For 2 years, we thought we'd be 200 a month in the hole, and we were 200 a month on the plus side. And then for the third year, she doesn't. It says we're going to be $300 in the hole. And I'm like, it's worked out for the last 2 years. And you know what? That year, we were $300 on the plus side. When you tithe as worship, his math gets really funny. It's worse than that Chicago math stuff they teach in public schools. Right? And so now we don't even do a budget anymore. We just know if we tithe first, it's okay. We're still super disciplined, but if we tithe first, it's okay.
I plugged it in my head. My husband and I just were so security. He said, God, I have to help class and so forth. And I worked 4 or 8 hours that he gave me a student that was going to the paycheck. But I plugged it in my head, but I never budgeted his tithe. That's in my head first, and then I budgeted everything.
Right, he's a good daddy. Anybody else want to comment on, like, how does it make you feel?